Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Verse number 13 of Ecclesiastes 12. Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I grew up going to church. In fact, I like to tell people I started going to church 9 months before I was born. And I've pretty much been going a lot since. And I remember as a kid going to church back in the old days, they didn't have nurseries. When you were a kid growing up in my era, you sat in the main service no matter what age you were. And as you were 2 and 3 and 4, you sat in the pew and you listened to the sermon. Or at least you acted like you were listening to the sermon. My mother would always sit next to my dad, and I always sat next to my dad on the aisle. And if I misbehaved or if I looked like I wasn't paying attention, my mother had extensions on her arms. And somehow she could reach all the way across my dad and pinch me on the knee. I still have welts on my legs from the many times I misbehaved in church. And so I remember growing up and listening to sermons, and oftentimes as a little kid, I really didn't know what they were talking about, and quite frankly, I wasn't all that interested at times. But my favorite part of the sermon was when my pastor would say, and in conclusion. That was the best part. And he was usually pretty true to his word. And when he would say those words, he was coming in for a landing. He was ready to be done, and I was ready to go play. And that was an exciting time in the sermon. But you know, often the conclusion is really one of the most important aspects. For instance, the conclusion of a school year is an important time. The conclusion of high school, the conclusion of a class. Most students, at the end of the class, they just want to know if they passed or failed. Bottom line, they want to know the conclusion. In athletics, the conclusion of the game is really important. Most of us don't have a lot of time to sit around and just watch games, but we like to find out the score. The conclusion of a book oftentimes summarizes the entire contents. How about the conclusion of a court case? Pretty important time. And we this morning should take careful note to God as He gives us the conclusion to life. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we get the heart of God, we get the mind of God when it comes to the end or the conclusion of life. We're living in a day where we can watch the news or listen to the news and see scriptural prophecies coming to pass. And in our minds, we oftentimes speculate concerning the times that we live in. We speculate concerning the end of these times. We ask ourselves questions. We wonder, is the Lord coming soon? Is this the end of what we would consider the age of grace? There are a lot of things that we might ask ourselves and wonder about. And all of that is good. But here's what I want us to focus on this morning. How is it all going to conclude for you? God has told us how the world is going to end. God has told us much of what's going to happen as the world comes to the conclusion of its time. But how will it conclude for you? What will be the conclusion of your life? Many people today think that physical death ends everything. People think that they live, and they live for as long as they're healthy, and then they die. And that's the end. We're placed in the ground, and people remember perhaps something from our life. But the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 that then shall the dust return to the earth from whence it came, but the spirit shall return to God who gave it. When Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was president of Bob Jones College in Cleveland, Tennessee, he was sitting in his office one day working at his desk doing some writing, and he sensed that someone had come into the room. He didn't bother to look up. He was busy, and yet he sensed that someone had stepped in, and so without looking up, he said, may I help you? The young lady who had stepped in the room was a student at the college, and she said to Dr. Jones from her place there at the doorway, she said, Dr. Jones, I'm going to kill myself. Without looking up, without stopping writing, he simply said, I'm sorry, you can't. She moved toward his desk and got directly in front of him, and she said, I'm not kidding. I'm going to commit suicide. He stopped writing, looked her in the eye, and said, I'm sorry. You can't do that. She became irritated at this response. She said, don't make fun of me. Don't mock me. I'm going to end it all today. He said, young lady, you can't do that. You're going to live somewhere forever. And my friend, it's true. Physical life may end today. It may end in years from now. But the truth is, our soul that God has put within us is going to live for eternity. And that's why God says, prepare to meet thy God. Are you ready for the conclusion? We live in the present chapter. We live our life where we are right now, and we concern ourselves with many of the things that have to be done and need to be done and are important to do, but we need to stop and consider the conclusion of the whole matter. So God, in this text before us today, makes us aware of three important concepts concerning the conclusion of our life. He first shows us a duty. In verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. God boils it down here. He simplifies, if you please. He hones in on a final responsibility here. And he shows us an ending day. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. There's an end to life here on earth. The ending day. So many people live their life as if there is no end. They live their life as if everything just continues as it is right now. They go through life and they never stop to think that one day they're going to die and meet God. They just kind of go through life and do the things you're supposed to do and live for themselves and never stop to consider that one day they will give an account of it all to their Creator. And it's not a new concept, really. Back in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 12, they said, come now, let us fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. People said, hey, let's just party on. Let's just have a good time. Tomorrow will be just like today. We might as well live it up. And Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 8, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every man turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. God says all of my creation has it figured out. The animals know when to hibernate. The birds know when to migrate. All of my creation does things according to my ordinances, but my people can't figure out that one day they're going to meet me. That one day this is all going to end in life, and one day we're going to stand before a holy God. Jesus said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? I have no room to bestow all my fruits and my goods. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, if that guy was alive today, he'd be on the cover of Forbes magazine. I mean, he'd be featured in the Wall Street Journal. We'd be studying his profile. We'd be trying to figure out how he did it. How'd you manage to become economically a success? How did you manage to retire early and live the good life? But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's pretty strong. It's pretty harsh. But God says, if all we live for is the now and now, and all we live for is the material and the temporal, God says we're fools. Because we're not considering the conclusion of the matter. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. David said, there is but a step between me and death. I was preaching in Indianapolis, Indiana. A lady brought her neighbor one night. Both of these ladies were probably in their middle or late 60s. The lady from the church was burdened for her neighbor. She had cancer and had been struggling with this disease for a number of years. That morning as they were visiting over the fence in the backyard, the neighbor shared that she had just returned from the doctor and the prognosis was not good. The cancer had intensified and the doctor basically told her there wasn't much more they could do and told her she had about 2 weeks to live. The Christian lady said, you know, ma'am, I've talked to you about this and I've tried to share with you the message of the gospel. And she had witnessed to her a number of times and had sat down with her and shared the plan of salvation. Invited her to come to church, but she had never come. But that morning she said over the fence, she said, listen, why don't you come to church with me tonight? We're having a revival service. We have a preacher from out of town. He's coming to preach. And she said, why don't you come? You'd enjoy it. And on the basis of this news, you need to be prepared. You need to get things right spiritually. You need to get saved. Well, the lady said, I'll see. If I get some rest this afternoon, perhaps I'll call you. And you know, she did. And that night, these two ladies were sitting right over here, and I didn't know this story. I didn't know anything about what I've just told you. But the Lord led me to preach a message that night from Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And it was basically a gospel message encouraging people to think about the fact that life is going to end, and when it does, we're going to meet God, and we've got to prepare for that meeting. And I shared the gospel in that service, and about 40 or 45 minutes into the message, a man sitting over here, 44 years of age, slumped over in the pew. By the grace of God, a medical doctor was sitting right across the aisle from him and saw him fall over into the pew. He jumped to his feet, ran across the aisle, and he actually had some things with him. He had come from the hospital, and he had a stethoscope and some things with him, and he knelt down in between the pews and was checking the man's vital signs. There were two registered nurses also sitting in this back section, and they both rushed to help the doctor. I continued preaching. I really didn't know what else to do. I just kept preaching. No one was really disturbed except a few people back in this corner, and so I just kept preaching, but quickly closed the message and got heads bowed and eyes closed, and as I was into the invitation, the pastor had slipped back up on the platform and I shared with him what was going on in the back. And he said, just give the invitation. That's one of the best physicians in Indianapolis. He'll take care of it. So we went into the invitation. One of the nurses had left very hurriedly and Found out later she had called 911, and by the time we finished that invitation, the paramedics had arrived. We had the people sit down, and the pastor led us in some prayer for the man, one of the members of the church there, as far as we knew, struggling between life and death. The paramedics came and put him on a cart and took him out, and we heard the ambulance go off into the distance. Turned out the man had been under some stress and his heart rate had slipped below 40, and when that happens, you pass out. And so really, it was not as serious as it appeared. But for all practical purposes, we thought that there was a very serious matter. As we dismissed that service, with all of those things fresh in our mind, the lady over here turned to her neighbor and said, "Listen, don't you think you ought to get saved? I mean, this morning your doctor told you you have less than 2 weeks to live. You've just heard what the Bible says, that when we die, we're going to stand before God, and we've got to be prepared to meet Him. We've got to ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior if we want to live in heaven forever. And now you've just seen an illustration of how quickly life can be taken. Don't you think you ought to get saved?" And that lady looked at her neighbor and said, "I'm just not ready." And you know, the devil is awfully good at convincing us we have plenty of time. That somehow the concluding chapter of life is way down the road someplace. We've got to stop and remind ourselves of an ending day. And he reminds us also of an emphatic directive. In verse number 13, he says, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God. Fear God. Do you understand there is a God? There is a God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But I wonder, I would assume this morning that I am speaking to a lot of people in this audience that would believe there's a God. But Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And while most of us in this room would give a mental and heart assent to the fact that we believe there's a God, but is God being God in your life? The directive here is to fear God. God is not a joke. His word is not a fairy tale. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you're going to have any wisdom for this life, it's got to start with an understanding there is a God, and that God has given us His word, and He expects us to respect and fear and reverence Him. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you, because I've called and ye refused. I stretched forth my arm, but no man regarded. You've set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I'll not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Because they did not fear the Lord. Do you fear God this morning? Here's an emphatic directive. And here's an established doctrine. He says the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. God means what He says. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, shall He not make it good? Again, the prophet Jeremiah said, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. Jeremiah said, look, you say you have the word of God. God is with us. But it seems that the pen of the scribe is in vain. I see a lot of open Bibles in laps this morning. But are we living according to what's in our lap? If not, the pen of the scribe is in vain. Keep his commandments. Because when we simply have the commandments, but we don't live the commandments, then he goes on in verse 9 of Jeremiah 8, and he says, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? You can be smart, you can have intellect, you can have IQ, you can have degrees as long as a thermometer. But if you aren't following this book, you have no wisdom. If you're not getting answers to questions from the Bible, you don't have the right answer. Because in him is all the wisdom of God. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall be his judge in the last day. We have a duty. But I want you to see, secondly, a divine. In verse 14, he says, for God. For God. There is a confirmed judge for our life. You know, often in a court case, people are very interested to find out who the judge is going to be. That's very important to the person on trial. It's very important to perhaps the defense attorney or the prosecuting attorney. It's certainly important to the jury. It's important to the audience. Who is the judge going to be? Sometimes a judge is known to have a certain sympathy toward certain things or perhaps a certain bias. And so who gets assigned to that case is very important to the outcome. I know this from sports. One of the things you find out very quickly, long before the game even starts, as the player or as a coach, you notice who the officials are. And I can remember some games where I would see an official and I'd say, praise the Lord, we got that guy again. That guy's awesome. That guy calls a fair game. That guy will call a foul on you and then tell you what you did wrong. I like that. That guy's fair. I like playing a game with that kind of official. And then there were refs that I thought, oh no. Oh no. This is not good. This is not good. When life ends, the judge is not going to be your best friend. The judge is not going to be your spouse. The judge is not going to be your pastor. The judge is not going to be your church. The judge is already confirmed for God. Look in your notes at Psalm 96:13. Before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. My friend, when you stand before a holy God, you will not stand before a person humanly. You will not stand before the Constitution of the United States or any other government. You will stand before God who will judge us according to his truth. Not your interpretation of it, not your explanation of it, not your analogy or experience, his truth. Solomon said, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. Paul reminded Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. There's a confirmed judge and there's a comprehensive judgment. Verse 14 says, he will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Nothing will skip by an all-knowing God. Nothing will escape the omniscient mind of God. Thou set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My secret sins are not hid from thee. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Neither is there any creature that's not manifested in his sight, but all things are open and naked under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, but you say, I thought God was a loving God. I thought the God of the Bible was a merciful God. I thought he was a compassionate God. I thought he was a long-suffering God. I thought he was a God of second chances. Oh, he is. And you are living in a time of grace. In fact, Micah 7:18 says, he delighteth in mercy. I'll tell you what God enjoys is forgiving. He loves it. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of compassion. And you can access that grace this morning. But when he sits on that throne of judgment, it's a comprehensive judgment. He's not going to wink and let you by. He's not going to overlook certain areas. I will judge according to thy ways and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. Mine eye will not spare thee, neither will I have pity. But I'll judge thee for all thy ways and recompense thee for all thine abominations. That's why Paul said, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a confirmed judge. It's a comprehensive judgment. But I want you to see finally this morning, not only a duty and not only a divine, but I want you to see a dividing. In verse number 14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is a separating here or a sorting here at the judgment. At both the judgment seat of Christ for the saved and the great white throne judgment for the lost, there is a sorting between the good and the evil. We see this certainly at the judgment of the saved. The Bible describes this judgment as the judgment seat of Christ, where everyone who is saved, everyone who is born again, will stand before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So as God's people this morning, one day we are going to meet God as a Christian. He is not going to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. That's already settled. You settle that the day you get saved. And nothing ever changes your position with God. But you and I will be judged according to our works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. 1 Corinthians 3 sheds a lot of light on this. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, the judgment day, shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If you could picture your life this morning like a building. And by the way, that same text, 1 Corinthians 2, says, you are God's building. You're God's workmanship. God is building your life. He's building something from your life. He saves you. He doesn't stop there. He wants to build something in your life. He wants to work some things in your life to make you able to serve him in a great way. So picture your life this morning as a building. Now, one day that building is going to be brought before God. And God's not going to blow on it like the big bad wolf in the story of the three pigs to see if your house will blow over. He's not going to shake the ground underneath it to see if it'll topple. The Bible says when you stand before God, he is going to burn it. I remind you, Malachi tells us our God is a consuming fire. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 teaches us that we can build our life out of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. In other words, if you build your life according to the Word of God, you build your life according to the commandments of God, and you live out this directive here to fear God and keep His commandments, and you humbly and sincerely do what God wants you to do with your life as a Christian, your building will be built out of gold, silver, and precious stones. And if you put fire to those elements, it does not consume them. In fact, it purifies them. It makes them even better. So when you stand before God and you have lived your life according to the will of God and the Word of God for your life, when God puts that fire upon your works, the Bible says they will remain. In other words, they will stand that test of fire and you will receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, now wood, hay, and stubble will burn. If you've built your life out of your own selfish desires and your own will and your own plans and your own agenda, you've disregarded the Word of God and the will of God for your life, you're going to stand before God with a house built out of wood, hay, and stubble, and when God lights it, it's going to go up in smoke. And the Bible says, if any man's works be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, you didn't lose your salvation. Plainly says that. But you lost your reward. Your works are tried. You say, well, Brother Getch, look, when I get to heaven, I won't care if I get any rewards. I mean, I'll just be glad to be there. I don't need anybody to give me a crown or anything. I'll just be glad to be there. I understand that. But remember, you don't keep the crown. You're not going to strut around heaven saying, hey, look at my crown. Man, check this out. Huh? Oh, man, you didn't get much there, poor guy. Wood, hay, and stubble guy, huh? No. That's not what the crowns are for. When we receive those crowns, Revelation 4 teaches us we're going to turn around and we're going to cast those at the feet of Jesus. And with those crowns, we're going to say, thank you for saving me. Boy, the old hymn writer, it's convicting what he wrote. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so, not one crown with which to greet Him? Must I empty-handed go? For every believer in here, one day, our works are going to be sorted. But the Bible also makes it clear that those who are lost will also be judged according to their works. Now, someone who stands at the great white throne judgment is not going to be determined at that point to be good enough to go to heaven, because they wouldn't be at that judgment if they could. You see, if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're saved. Nothing's going to change that. You're going to be judged according to your works. If you're standing at the great white throne judgment as a lost person, God's not going to decide here on the basis of your works whether you're going to go to heaven or not. You decided that when you rejected Christ. But the Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the books according to their works. Now why? What difference does it make? These people are on their way to hell. These people are going to be cast out of the presence of God forever. Why would God take the time to judge according to their works? Well, the Bible says He will. And not everyone agrees with me on this, but I believe just as there will be degrees of reward in heaven for the Christian, there will be degrees of punishment in hell for the lost, according to their works. I will go to my grave remembering an incident in Phoenix, Arizona. I was preaching one night. Little girl, 10 years old, was sitting on the aisle with her mother. Blonde hair. That girl listened intently as I gave the gospel message. And I had heads bowed and eyes closed, and I said, if you're here tonight and you're not 100% certain that you're on your way to heaven, I would be honored if I could pray for you. And if you just slip up your hand, I'll see it while heads are bowed and I'll have a word of prayer for you. And that little 10-year-old girl just humbly put her hand up in the air. And I watched as her mother reached across and pulled it down. I continued the invitation as I prayed for those who had lifted their hands, including that little girl. I started the invitation. I said, if you raised your hand a moment ago and you want to be saved today, why don't you slip to an aisle and come? And that little girl, along with others, stepped into that aisle to come. And that mother reached out and grabbed her by the shoulder and jerked her back into that pew and sat down next to her and began to lecture her. You will not go up there. You will not do that. I'm going to tell you, friend, I wouldn't want to be that mother standing before God. Now, I believe that little girl got saved. I did everything in my power to help her get saved. You don't get saved just because you make it down to the front. You don't get saved because you pray a prayer or fill out a card. You get saved when you in your heart say, I want to trust Christ as Savior. And she was doing that, I believe. But I would hate to be that mother who prevented that girl from doing what God wanted her to do. And I'm telling you, God is going to judge people in this world who are lost, who thumb their nose in the face of God and His Word, who persecute those who try to do what's right. God's going to judge according to the works. There will be a separating of deeds, but there will also be a separating of destinies. There are two judgments: the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, the great white throne judgment for the unsaved. Jesus pictured it in Matthew chapter 25 that He will gather before Him all the nations. He'll separate them, the one from the other, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He'll set a sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. What a wonderful thing it will be in that judgment of God to be at His right hand, to hear Him say, enter into My kingdom, prepared from the foundation of the world. What a wonderful thing to be ushered into a place where John said, I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There won't be any of these walkers in this aisle in heaven. I see three walkers. I see a cane back over there. We're leaving all that here. You're saved this morning. If you know the Lord as your Savior, all the former things, the pain, the suffering, the trials, the death, it's all going to be gone. You're going to be with the Lord. Amen. In a new heaven, a new earth. But I think of those on the left hand. Death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire. Do you understand, my friend, this morning, that God created you? Man disobeyed God by breaking His commandments. But God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to a cross and die in your place. He provided a way for you to go to heaven. But if you live all through life and never stop to consider the conclusion of the matter, and you go through life and you never trust Christ as Savior, one day God will say, depart from Me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I think of that man Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus said, a certain rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed in purple. There was also a beggar named Lazarus, which sat at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The dogs came and licked his sores. Ah, but Jesus went on to the conclusion of the matter. He said, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You see, the rich man, he lived his life and never thought about the conclusion. And life was good to him. Life was prosperous and successful. But he never stopped to consider the conclusion. Whereas Lazarus, who laid in the streets, diseased, difficult, homeless. But Lazarus, by the grace of God, saw the conclusion. And he said, I need Jesus. And now forever, Lazarus is with the Lord. And the rich man is in hell. When my dad passed away, the last months and even several years of his life were very difficult, very painful. A number of surgeries that led to a number of complications. By the grace of God, I was privileged to be preaching in the town where my dad lived the week he died. And so every day I would sit next to his bed, even though he could not talk, he was in a coma. My mother and I would sit there and we would talk to him. We would pray for him. And I came back to Lancaster knowing that he had between 2 and 14 days to live. I got back here and on Saturday morning, I was out in the Student Life Center watching an elementary basketball game when the phone call came that my dad had died. And so we traveled back. And I remember the morning that we were to go into the funeral home and see my dad's body before they let everybody else come in. We were going to get to view his body as a family. And I had seen my dad in those closing days, and the pain, the agony was written all over him. His body was terribly bloated and all kinds of difficult situations. And I just hoped in my heart that somehow he wouldn't look like that. And I remember walking some stairs with my mother, my brother and his wife, my sister and her husband were behind us, and we were walking those stairs into that funeral home. At the front of that room was the casket, and it was open. I could see my dad as I ascended those stairs. And I could already tell that he looked just like he did before he got sick. And I was thankful for that. The funeral director was a personal friend of mine. We grew up together, and he had done a fantastic job. And I was grateful for that, for my mother's sake, for my own sake, for our family's sake. I was just thankful that he looked just like he did in the pictures we took of him when he was still active and so on. Knowing that my mother wouldn't be able to see him as quickly as I saw him, because she has some vision challenges, cataracts when she was in her 20s, and she wears glasses and contacts. She has some visual handicaps, I guess you could call them. And so I knew that she wouldn't see what I saw as quickly. And I was concerned for her as we walked across that room. And we got about halfway across the room, and her hand tightened in mine as now she got a glimpse of this one that she loved and spent 55 years of her life with. And I'll never forget her words. They were just three.
No more pain. No more pain. And what a comfort that is. Hey, my dad's in heaven. And one day you can be, if you'll consider the conclusion of the matter. If you just attend church today and walk out the door the same way you came in, you'll be surprised at the conclusion. But all of us have a chance this morning to prepare for the end. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.